Good morning, Bethany Place. Let's open in prayer and just ask God to commit, that we commit to God this time, this morning. Father, we are quiet before you now, receptive to what your Spirit would show and teach, how as we read your word, as we look at these truths that are in your word, that it would settle deep in our thinking, and Lord, would continue to mold and shape and mature us into the image of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I thought about the title and what I would speak on, I thought about who am I? That was the question in the late 60s and early 70s when I finished college. My daughter dates my college time as I was in college before Frisbees. But that was, who am I? That was the big question out of that 60s and 70s. Who am I? And people suggested that they look on their driver's license. They could tell who they were from their driver's license. But we understand that question has a much deeper meaning. And I think even more so today, that question is in the minds of high school graduates and college graduates. Who am I? What is my purpose? And I'm so thankful that in the gospel we have that answer. It's an ongoing answer. It's an answer that God reveals and shows us as we grow and mature. And so when I started this, when I looked at this topic, I did what any serious Bible student does, what I'm sure Gene does when he begins his messages. I Googled it. And I Googled, who am I? I got some really interesting websites out there. But thankfully, we don't have to go to Google to understand. We can go to God, the one who designed us, who created us, and gave us our identity. Some of this is interesting and important to me because I have been in pastoral ministry for 40 years or better, four different churches, and for the longest time, up until about 10 or 12 years ago, my identity was given to me out of my shame. And for many of us, that's what gives us our identity, either a sin done to us or a sin we have done, and that gives us our identity. I stole, therefore I am a thief. I lied, therefore I am a liar. And God wants to show us our identity in some very, very fresh ways this morning. And so we're going to look at that. And so it's in your notes, the outline is here, and it'll be on the screen behind me. And so the first insight is discover your identity, and that is know who you are. My wife and I have left you are. Melinda, my wife, and I have led a study two different times in this church, and we do it as a ministry that God's developing called The Cure. And the subtitle is, What If God Isn't Who You Think He Is and Neither Are You? And it really helps because our view of ourselves will dictate our view of God. And for the longest time, I viewed myself through the lens of shame. A sin done to me when I was very young, and that gave me my identity for so long. And so thankful God has released, and which is why Melinda and I are so passionate about helping understand and why I was excited to talk this morning. So we're a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Most everything old has passed away. Is that what the text says? No. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. When you come to Christ and you trust Him as Savior, and this morning we're going to be talking to those who have done that, but many perhaps haven't, or some aren't sure for the longest time. I wasn't sure through high school and early years of college, but we are a new creation. God doesn't want us to try and change. He's already changed us. And we're going to see He wants us to grow into that person He sees us to be. And so we're a new creation. We are already changed. Now, we still have the flesh, and it's still there. But that's not our heart. God has given us a new heart that wants to obey, that wants to follow. And so what He calls us to do is to trust that new heart He's given us, to trust it. Secondly, we're saints, not sinners. Growing up, we sang a song, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. I won't sing it. Gene does that. But only a sinner saved by grace. And for many years, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Do you know the New Testament uses the word saint over 60 times? There was a church in Corinth that was one of the most wicked churches. They got drunk at the Lord's Supper. There was incest. There was class warfare. There was warfare in leadership. And you know what Paul called them in chapter 1, verse 2? Saints. Saints. If I'm a sinner saved by grace, what's my identity? I'm a sinner. If I'm a saint who sins, what's my identity? I'm a saint. That makes so much difference. For so long, I viewed myself as, okay, God telling me, you said the prayer, come on in, just don't get in the way. And for the longest time, that was my view of how God viewed me. Because I knew what was going on in my head, in my mind. And I didn't like it. And that was what gave me my identity. And God says, no, no, that's not who you are. You're a saint who is already perfectly righteous. You're just not yet perfectly mature. And if you will trust me and rest in me, I will bring you to the person that I already see you to be. The last time I spoke, I put some slides up here of a chrysalis, a cocoon, and then the butterfly coming out and the butterfly. I showed a picture of a caterpillar and the chrysalis and the butterfly. The DNA of a caterpillar is the same DNA as the butterfly. It just needs to be changed. And it's already been changed. It needs to grow into the change its creator already put within it. And that's what God tells us as followers of Christ. We're already changed. Thirdly, and this is so important, we're God's poem. Look at Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Read that again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word workmanship is the Greek word poema, from which we get our word poem. We are God's poem. Now, it can be translated masterpiece, craftsmanship, but there's intentionality and design and purpose. And God says, you're my poem. Now, notice this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Psalm 139, how does the psalmist describe God? Kind of as a little old lady sitting in a rocking chair, knitting away. He said, You saw me when I was knit together in my mother's womb. And that knitting, that preparation beforehand, involves your family background, your abilities, your weaknesses, your brokenness. That's all a part of God's poem. The sins you have done, Romans 8:28 says, God will write that in the poem of your life for your good and His glory if you'll trust Him. Only a great and good God can do that. That's who we are. That's your future. That's your future. And so God asks us, He asks you to trust Him in these three areas. That you're a new creation, you're saints, not sinners, and you're God's poem that He's continuing to write out. For me personally, and this is something I encourage others to do, when I sit down for my quiet time, whenever I have it, is what I say, Lord, show me the line of the poem of my life for today. I'm 71 and God is still writing my poem. He's still writing my poem. You may be 18. You finished high school. You're excited. You finished college. You're excited. You may be 40. You're not so excited. You're 70. You're excited. You couldn't get out of bed. God is still writing the poem of your life. Can you trust me? He says, can you trust me? The second insight is know know whose you are. Under identity knows whose you are. Who do you belong to? Romans 8, 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? We're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And Paul develops that last phrase more, and I won't take time to do it this morning. But know whose you are. We're not an orphan. We're not orphans. God saved us for relationship. I shared the last time I spoke that Jesus did not die on the cross primarily to pay the debt of my sin. That's vital. He did not die on the cross primarily to pay the debt of my sin. He died on the cross primarily to bring me into relationship with himself. God's goal in the cross was relationship. Not just that I would go to heaven when I die. God says, I saved you for relationship, so much so that in John 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want you with me forever, that where I am, you may be also. God saved us for relationship. It took the payment of my sins. It took that transaction for that to take place, to come into relationship. But thank God I'm in relationship. The goal is not transaction. The goal is relationship. So I'm not an orphan. We're God's sons and daughters, daughters and sons. We're children of God. And then we're fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. None of my relatives were rich. I had an aunt that was wealthy. Her name, Aunt Lizzie, and she was a very strong woman, Aunt Lizzie. And she had a lot of money, and we named our daughter Elizabeth. I hope maybe she would think of something of that. Didn't work. You know, like an inheritance. Paul said, listen, you're heirs with Jesus Christ. Get this, all that Jesus Christ has is yours. All. Now, we don't know we haven't experienced it yet. We're still kind of understanding what that's like. But we're heirs, we're fellow heirs. Think of that's who you are. That's not who you're going to be. That's who you are right now, where you sit. With your weaknesses, with your brokenness, with your family background, with all that who you are, that's in your identity and the poem of your life, that's who you are. And secondly, know your calling. The word calling, the Latin word for calling is vocare, from which we get our word vocation. Vocation. We tend to think of a calling in Christian circles as someone who's called to full-time service as a missionary or a pastor or some sort of thing. No. And this is one of the key ingredients of Martin Luther's Reformation, was the idea of the calling was not just to the priest and nuns. It was to everybody. He says, the milkmaid who milks for the glory of God is living out her calling. So God, what is your calling? It's not, and I really appreciate the goals in the bios here about IT or teaching or police or military or whatever it is. That's your job, perhaps, but that's not your calling. What is your calling? Well, first of all, it's maturity. It's maturity. Romans 8, 29. That whole section, Romans 8, and I had to kind of pare now which verse I chose, and you really need to read the whole context of this, but it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Here's predestination. To be conformed to the image of his son. God's goal for you, his calling for you, is maturity. Is maturity. I was sharing a little bit with Donna Mazza back there, and she said, you're gonna make me cry. But in I think Psalm 127, it says, talk about blessed, the children are a gift to the Lord. Blessed the man who has a quiverful. And as you look at that, the purpose of an arrow is not to keep him in the quiver. And something we experience is as you raise your children, you launch them a little further each time. The first time you give your child by itself, when you go out after the child, that you launch the arrow. It leaves. And through the stages of life, the arrow goes farther and farther and farther. High school, the arrow's gone farther. College, the arrow's gone farther. When our son and his wife went through the gates at JFK going to Uganda, I thought, boy, the arrow's going the farthest yet. But the purpose of parents is you shape the arrow and launch them toward a target. But you raise them up to turn them loose. And the goal God has for us is maturity, is growing in maturity. And so you take a baby and you have to do everything for it, change it, feed it. Then after a while, it learns to dress itself. You work with it to get the shoes on the right feet. You know, thank God he created Velcro. You don't have to teach them how to tie their shoes anymore. You know, all these aspects of child rearing, then they can go out, they learn to drive, and you trust them with the car, and then they, you know, and all these steps in maturity. God's goal is for us is maturity, not better behavior. Not better behavior. The goal for us is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's goal for us. And as we trust Him, He will bring that to pass. And then the second is leading others on this journey of identity discovery. Leading others on the journey of identity discovery. Now the verse here, Gene read last week, it's Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now, this verse is often called what? It's a Great Commission. And what's the vision statement of Bethany Place Baptist Church? What is it? Making disciples who make disciples. Discipleship. And that word is so front-loaded for so many of us. When we think about making disciples, we picture Jesus in sandals, walking with these guys following him, and that's discipling. And some, well, okay, yeah, I need to get really good at disciple making. I need to take some lessons. I need to take, you know. And so people who write books on disciple making are people who have a particular gift in a particular area. But here, this is why I rephrased this. I had on here, know your calling, maturity and reproduction. And I was talking to my son this week. He said, "Dad, you're talking to a bunch of high school and college graduates. I wouldn't use the term reproduction." So I was thinking through, what word should I use? What is it that I think God wants in your maturity? And that is, as you learn your identity, you help others know that identity as well. The longing of millennials is, what is my purpose in life? Who am I? The gospel has that in spades. The gospel's had that for 2 millennia. And so here is to, as you discover your identity, is helping others, and get this, given your background, given your brokenness, given your skill set, given all of that, in that context, you help others discover their identity. You understand what I'm saying? Are we as willing to share our failures and our brokenness with lost people as we are our victories? Are we afraid that God's going to look weak if I confess I still struggle with this sin to a lost person? Chances are they already know it. Be honest. Share out of your brokenness so that they would feel free to share their brokenness. And then thirdly, recognize your reward. Recognize your reward. John Piper, several years ago, wrote a book called A Future Grace, and he coined the term Christian hedonist, and he got a whole lot of pushback on that. Because what is a hedonist? It's a person who lives for pleasure. And John Piper said, God designed us to seek for pleasure. Now, the caveat is, the fall has twisted that sense. But what did God tell Adam and Eve? I made this garden for you. Eat and enjoy. Now, one tree don't eat, and we know what they did. And so, sin came and the fall. But God designed us. How many commandments are followed up with a promise, a reward? Honor your father and your mother. First of all, why? That you may live long? No. That's second. First, it may go well with you, and you live long upon the earth. Who wants to live a long life if it's a bad life? Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you. It's a command and a promise. So many scriptures, commands and promises in Israel. Command, promise, command, promise. What is our reward as we walk in our identity? As we live out who God says we are, as we live out that poem of our life, what is the reward? First of all, it's knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Philippians 3, 7 to 11. But whatever gain I have, Paul had just listed his qualifications. He was the predominant Jewish scholar, Jewish leader of his time. He was the star, strong, gifted, articulate. Whatever gain I had, I count as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if by any means I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul said that's the outcome of resurrection. Paul didn't say, I want to know his word. I want to know what great things I can do for him. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know him in an experiential way. I want to know who he is. And here's the key, young people, and all of us. We know him in an experiential way as we trust him with who we are. As I come to God, trusting him with the poem of my life, I really get to know him. You can learn all about Jesus and never know him, right? Supposedly, Khrushchev, when he was banging on the podium with his shoe in 57, had memorized the entire New Testament. You can know all about Jesus and not know him. But as you seek to know him, as you seek to know who you are and trust whose you are and know your calling and maturity and leading others on this journey, as you do that, you get to know him. That's the cool part. Because when you die, all that stuff is gone. What you got for eternity is what? Him. How cool is that? How cool is that? We get to know him. And this relationship deepens and blossoms longer and longer and longer. It just heaven's brighter for you. I'm not quite ready to go yet, but heaven's brighter for me. So you know Christ as you live out your identity and as you live out the poem of your life. In each of these areas, you trust God that he didn't make a mistake. And listen, let me just share this with you. Seldom will you do it clearly or perfectly. I've come to recognize that my life of following Christ is a mixture of ambiguity and clarity. As I walk my faith out, it's a mixture of ambiguity and clarity. There's enough clarity for me to follow, enough ambiguity I must trust. And when people are so certain of so many things, there's a loss of trust. Now, I can know some things certainly for sure, and I hold on to those. But there's a whole lot about God and his purposes and his word I'm still learning. And there's some ambiguity. And I'm going to trust him that he will guide me in all those areas. And then secondly, and part of my reward is being known by Christ. Look at Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. You're going, Gary, that scares me to death. I mean, I'm like this frog on this dissection table that you take your scalpel and you cut and you can see its heart beating. That's what this verse tells me. And if the verse stopped here, that would be a valid response. But what does the writer of Hebrews go on to say? Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now get verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As God lays us open and says, this is who you are, you go, God, I feel so naked. And God says, oh, I covered it all. My righteousness envelops you, and when I see you, I see my Son. Ephesians 1:3 or 1:6, it says, we're opposite him in his sight in love. God says, let me just look at you. Let me just feast my eyes on you. That's God's word to all of us. This message is just for the graduates. It's for all of us. Do you know your identity? Can you trust him? Can you trust him? Well, I can trust him for my salvation. This is part of your salvation. Relationship is the purpose of salvation. Can you trust him with that? Now is a time of invitation. Wes is going to lead us in a song. And in your own seats where you are, you can say, Lord, I give myself again to you. Lord, I've lived out of a shame life for so long, and it's beat me down. I want to know the freedom and discovery of living out of who you say I am. Knowing the brokenness, knowing the family backgrounds, knowing the scars, knowing the woundings. Lord, thank you for this life you've given for me. May I live out that poem. And if you'd like to come, I'd be happy to talk to you about how you can know this relationship is for real, not just something you do because you come to church or anything. Or just a recommitment. If you'd like to join this church, you can come forward and one of the elders will be happy to talk with you.